Well, good morning, Overflow. How you doing this morning? You guys doing good? I've been gone for a couple of weeks, and you're in for it. You know what I mean? I am super excited. I'm so thankful that we've been able to kind of work this out. Thank you guys for being willing to do one service. We know that in a month of July, you guys are traveling. You guys are moving around, and also we value the spiritual disciplines to help them shape our lives, to help them shape us as people of God, right? And so Sabbath is a really important thing. And so I just want to communicate again that we want to do this so that our the people who volunteer here, we call them hope makers, will get rest. It is easy to try and just run people and try to move to agenda and how many butts and seats can we get? But that's not what we're about. We're about kingdom business, and that means holistically. So even serving and resting go hand in hand. So that's something that we definitely want to do. And so thank you for being willing. We'll go back in August to two services, and I'm really excited because I really think God's going to do some crazy things in the month of August. But I want to tell you something. God's already been doing some stuff. We've been having some babies, and so I want to celebrate those that are watching. I know the Hollings are watching online, and they just had a baby. Come on. Let's Sophia Rose Holling. Just adorable. And so, man, we're excited about what God is doing there. And so make sure to bombard them with text messages and likes on Facebook and Instagram and all that. Man, so blessed that mom and dad and babies are healthy. And so super excited for what God is doing in their lives. Just want to touch base real quick on two things. So the month of August is going to be awesome. He missed a guest. On the 13th, my dad is actually going to be here, and he's going to be preaching for us. It has been so hard to get him over here. He is, we say, semi-retired pastor, 40-plus years. And so I am so excited because he's going to be here. He's going to bring down the house. He's been telling me, he's like, Elijah, this is the sermon I'm going to preach. And I was like, come on, Dad. Like, this is going to be good. So I'm really excited about that. Really quick, August 5th, I want to just push even harder. If you can make it, if you can get up on that sign-up sheet, me and Mike Scheinman, we're busy in the lab working out what this menu is going to be for those 30 people that come. Trust me, it's going to be good because you know your pastor loves to eat. I'm super excited. Ingrid Farrow is one of my favorite professors. I always talk about it. I went to Northern to study with Scott McKnight, New Testament, which I've loved. But I got the opportunity to have a couple of Old Testament classes with Ingrid Farrow, and she's a OT scholar, and she has written a book about mapping how evil has entered into the world through Genesis and the effects of evil and what that actually means. She's written a book about it, and now she's she has like her academic dissertation, which she published, and now InterVarsity Press, which is one of the premier Christian publishers, is now publishing her book called Demystifying Evil. And so she is going to be here. It's going to be a great time. We have a couple of churches that are also going to come to that. So that's why I'm saying, like, please sign up for that. And you're going to be able to interact, ask questions. It's going to be just a really cool time. But we only have 30 spots, right? So please make sure to sign up for that. I'm happy because we are in the series, which is now becoming an annual series for us that we call what? Pray first. Hopefully you've got your wristbands here, because this is the idea, right? When we're going through life situations, when we're going through hard times, when we're going through things, right, maybe they're bad, and sometimes maybe you're driving, somebody cuts you off on the road, and instead of throwing up holy hands, holy fingers, you know what that means, you look at your wrist and you say, oh, wait, I gotta pray first. Or maybe God does something supernatural in your life. Maybe you get some type of healing, or maybe God just moves in a way that is not that you didn't expect. Instead of saying, beating your chest, I did it, look at what's happened to me, we can just look down our wrist and we can say, pray first. This is the idea of this series. And what I love about this series is that we are a community of many voices. And this month, we did it last year, and I love getting a chance to do it again this year. We want to bring in different voices in our community to share from their perspective what prayer looks like. And so today, I have the privilege and honor of sharing the stage with Venci, and we're going to be, come on, let's give her a hand. We're going to be unpacking the Lord's Prayer. The Lord's Prayer. So, I'm going to get out the way. I'm going to get, you know, the weak speaker out the way so that the person that you really want to hear from gets the opportunity to share God's word with you. So we're going to be in Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 10. Would you stand with me for the reading of God's word? Jesus says, when you pray, pray like this. Our Father in heaven, may your name be kept holy. May your kingdom come soon. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this opportunity. Thank you for being with family. Excited, Lord, for what you're going to do in this space. Excited, Lord, that we get to celebrate people moving over from death to new life. I pray, Lord, even as we speak, as I speak, let your words be clear. Let them move from our ears into our heart and then into our feet and hands. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. I love the Lord's Prayer. I love the Lord's Prayer. It is one of the most beautiful pictures, models of how we should pray. And so, for me, in my assignment, I want you to think of these two passages, which are so chock full of theology, honestly. I could spend a whole sermon preaching about it. I want you to think of three motions. We're going to work through three motions today. The name, the kingdom, the mission. Can you repeat that with me? The name, the kingdom, the mission. Most of you were taught, when you heard this, probably this message or a message on the Lord's Prayer, a lot of times you were probably taught this, right? Jesus says, our Father. No one had ever said our Father before. Like, this is so amazing. Like, Jesus' interaction with the Father, like, it's mind-blowing. Like, this is the way that we should pray. How many have heard a sermon similar to that around the Father being such a big deal? One person? Two? Okay, that's cool. I want to tell you something. That's not true. The reason why that's not true is because all you have to do is a reading of Scripture in the Bible. Actually, all throughout the Psalms and other places in the Hebrew Scriptures, which we would call the Old Testament, you see the word Father come up a lot. The children of Israel understood God as Father. This wasn't something new. It didn't blow their minds that Jesus was saying Father. What it did was it invited the disciples here to have a intimate relationship with the Father, to pray that God and them, right, would have now this intimate relationship with one another. When he's saying the word Father, right, for if you are in the first century and you're hearing these words and you're a Jew, this is what you're thinking: Father who is creator and redeemer, right? Because we know God created the heavens and the earth. That's the way the book starts. And then as we move forward, there is this sin thing that comes in the world, and what God is doing is at work from the book of Genesis, doing what? Redeeming the world from the sin that has entered into the world. So he invites these disciples to say, when you pray, pray to your Father, right, who is creator and redeemer in an intimate way. He then doesn't stop there. He says, make your name be kept holy. One translation says, it says it like this: may your name be devoted. You've probably heard it like this when you even say it, when you know, because all of you, I know, because you're good believers, know the Lord's Prayer. You probably say it like this: hallowed be thy name. One translation says, may your name be sanctified. What does that mean? What does that mean for the name to be sanctified? So this is where I want us to land here, right? Start right here. The name. Because this is a big deal. In the Hebrew scriptures, this was such a big deal for them that they actually took out certain vowels and stuff so that they wouldn't say the name, Hashem. They would say, instead of saying God's name, Yahweh, they would say Hashem, the name, because it was so holy, it was forbidden for them to actually say the name out loud. Hashem, the name. This is a big deal for them. We know it's a big deal because God cares about his name, doesn't he? In fact, he cares so much about his name that in Exodus chapter 20, verse 7, this is what he says: you shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God. Or you know it like this: do not take the Lord's name in vain. You probably had a grandma or somebody smack your arm when you stubbed your toe. You said, Jesus. Oh, my God. And they're like, don't you dare take the name of God in vain. That's not what that actually means. That's not what that actually means. Now, I would say it's probably best practices. Don't do it. But that's not what it actually means. What it actually means is, do not misrepresent my name. That's what it means. Taking the Lord's name in vain is to misrepresent God's name. So if I am saying I am a believer and I am acting as somebody who's not looking like a believer, I am cussing out my neighbor, I am cutting people off on traffic, I am unhappy, I am misrepresenting God, I am taking the name of God in vain. That is the picture that we see in the scriptures. We take the name of God in vain. In fact, if we go all the way to Abraham, Abraham says what? God says what to Abraham? Abraham, out of you I will create a people, Israel, and through them I will give them my name, and they will represent me throughout all the earth. They will represent me throughout all the earth, and all will come to know my goodness. So this is why God is saying, hey, this is serious. You cannot go and misrepresent me. So I want to show you something real quick. God reveals the name. Can everybody see this? God reveals the name. First and foremost, let's thank Rachel Schultz, because you know I did not draw any of this. God reveals his name to them. We've already said that God is creator. And he is redeemer. Do not spell check me, people. God is redeemer. I know somebody's going to come after you. Pastor, let me tell you something. No. But in Exodus 34, 6 through 7, Moses is up on Mount Sinai, and God is revealing himself for the first time in full. Moses says, show me your glory. And he says, okay, I can't show you all of myself. I can't show you my face, but I'll show you a portion of my backside, right? And you'll come to know my goodness. And then he goes on like this, and he says his name. He communicates what is his name. Here it is, Exodus chapter 34, 6 through 7. He says, the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, Yahweh, in the translation here, a God who is merciful, gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love, compassionate, And guess what? Just. This is the name of God. May your name be made holy. Hallowed be your name. He has given the children of Israel the name. One problem, sin has now caused a distance where the name of God resided here with his people. Now, sin has separated God and his people, his name and his people. And now there is a misrepresentation of who God is throughout the earth. And so instead of all of the earth coming to know the goodness of God, Yahweh, gracious, compassionate, creator, redeemer, slow to anger, just, abounding in love, there's a misrepresentation of God's name. But here it is. God, Jesus says, pray this. This is the next motion. That may your kingdom come soon. May your kingdom come soon. See, God is king. And all he's ever decided was that he would be with his people. But what has sin done? It has separated us from God and us from each other. So all he's saying, all he has desired is that we would be connected with his kingdom. But for that to happen, the kingdom of heaven has to break in. And so what does God do? He sends his son, and in this prayer, he is giving them a picture of what is about to happen. I am going to connect everything through my son. Because guess what? If you have seen the Son, what does the scripture say? You have seen the Father. You have gotten to know the name. He says, may your kingdom come soon. May it come and inaugurate the space which is broken, this world which is cloudy, this world which has become distant. Here's the thing for us. This should be something that we pray often. If you're taking notes, I want you to take this note, and I'm almost done here. We should desire that the kingdom of God to break in on our reality. On our reality, on our brokenness, on our pains, on our hurts, on all of that. We desire that the Son to show up right here and to break in on our reality. This is the prayer that we should have. This is the petition that we should have. Next is the mission. The mission. He says this. Jesus says, may your will be done on earth as it is where. So we talked about this earlier. God has given his people his name. Who are his people? Us. And so we are to represent him. And how do we represent him? By proclaiming that the kingdom of God has broken in on this earth. By proclaiming that it broke in through his son on the cross. And that he has died for our sins, resurrected on the third day, that we may now, what? Bring heaven and earth closer together. When we proclaim the name of Jesus, what we are saying, we are pulling, we are going around as little representatives saying this is who God is by the way that we're living our lives. That instead of being angry, what happens? We show joy in the midst of pain. Instead of being bitter, instead of being backbiters, instead of all these other things, we show a different picture, and the kingdom of heaven breaks in on earth, and we are reconciled to each other, and heaven and earth collide. This is the prayer that God is calling us to live out. Proclaim who he is with our words. Represent who he is with our lives. And watch as heaven and earth melt in on each other to the point where you can no longer tell the difference. So we're going to practice this right now. This is what I love about this series. We're not just going to talk about it. In all of our series, right, as one speaker gets off the stage and the other speaker gets ready, just like we did last year, we're going to take 2 minutes. And this is what we're going to do. We're going to pray. And here's a question that I want us to think about as we get ready to prayer. What area do you need God's kingdom to break into your life? What area do you need God's kingdom to break into your life? Is it in your marriage? Is it in your job? Is it your finances? Is it with your kids? What area do you need God's kingdom to break into your life to create this new reality? And as you think about that, just pray, God, may your kingdom come. May I represent who you are on earth as it is in heaven. Let's pray.
Matthew 6:11 through forgive us our debts, as we have also forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. So, if you didn't know, I'm the proud mother of a baby girl. Ha, she's 26. She's mine, though, and she's still my baby. It's interesting how often children believe that they know everything and that they can do everything on their own, even when we as parents, we know better. I can recall when my daughter was about 4 years old and wanted to put on her shoes by herself, despite putting them on the wrong feet. She tried to do it herself many, many, many times, and I tried to help her, but of course she didn't want my help. And as a parent, I'm sure you know what that looks like. I can help you. I can do this for you. And you know what happened next? She spent about 10 minutes trying to put her shoes on by herself. And then when she did get them on, she kind of waddled away, you know, like that penguin thing, right? It's funny how many times we act like my daughter when it comes to God, despite God being all-knowing, all-powerful, and ever-present. We often say, I can do this myself. I got this. Jesus teaches the disciples and us how to pray. He reminds us for a posture of reliance on God instead of ourselves. A posture of trusting in God is when we understand that God is trustworthy enough that he will supply all of our needs, not our wants. Jesus says, give us this day our daily bread. Jesus says, give us this day our daily bread. And for many of us in 2023, our daily bread is found at McDonald's in the drive-thru. But for the disciples who are Jewish, this means so much more. Their imaginations would have been taken back in time to Exodus 16, when God would have literally opened the heavens and rained down food for them every day. They learned a posture of totally trusting in God for their daily nourishment, their bread, their water, and their lives. When our posture of prayer is right, what we are doing is asking God to be in control of everything, to give us our daily bread. For today, not tomorrow, is saying, I trust in you for everything. I trust you to meet all my needs today. When we pray, we are saying, Father, I trust you and I need you to supply all my needs. Father, I need you. A posture of trusting in God also means trusting him with our hearts. Jesus goes on to say, forgive us of our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. Forgive if you want to be forgiven. Forgive if you want to be forgiven. But if I have to be honest with you, it's hard to trust someone who's done something to you. It's even harder when you've done these things to yourself. To allow God to trust you and your neighbor is a posture that God is teaching his disciples to pray for. I used to hear Mama say, forgiveness is not for the other person, it is for you. So, while you're all out here being mad about a situation and a circumstance that happened last year, somebody did something to you, let it go. Just move on. Or she said, he said, and somebody cut you off in traffic, just let it go. Or he got another boo, let that go too. Or it's past 4th of July, that last rib might be hanging around, somebody ate that too, let it go. Paul says it like this in Colossians 3 and 13, make allowance for each other's faults and forgive anyone who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. Lastly, we trust God to keep us in our time of need. Jesus said, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." What we know for sure is that there will always be a time in the world when evil will try and take over us. For Adam and Eve, it was temptation to be like God. For David, it was lust. For some, it might be pride, and the list goes on and on. Jesus teaches his disciples to pray and trust that God will save us from temptations that can be easily ensnared, like, come on, y'all, gossiping, jealousy, or is it just me, laziness, lying, and cheating. To pray that God will deliver us like he delivered the children of Israel from Egypt, like he delivered us from death, from the grave. And in closing, when we pray, we're asking God, I need you. Or we're saying to God, I need you. I trust you. You are my source. You are my everything. I put down my I can do it myself attitude and say, Father, teach me how to depend on you. Father God, I ask that you continue to be with us and keep us in a posture to keep praying and to remember to pray first. Father God, I ask that you touch our hearts and to continue to keep us. Amen.